Isaiah chapter 53. We'll just go ahead and just kind of read this to kind of get the context again. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we may desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Every time I read this, I'm just amazed on how much this chapter holds. Explicitly and implicitly. I kind of even wonder how much of this even Isaiah grasped. I mean, writing something in the past tense about the future event to the people of that day, it humbles me. Knowing that we serve such a God that is full of wonder. Last time I focused on verse 10. And now, for the Lord to be pleased to bruise him. But today I want to focus on verse 11, especially part B. That verse, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Then we're going to do a little word study here. Knowledge seems to still be esteemed today. We want to know about a topic. We encourage young ones to stay in school and get good grades. We like to boast about how much we know about a certain topic. I wouldn't be surprised in how much of our conversation is either expressing what we know or learning by listening to someone we can know more. Even our jobs require us to know something to be an effective what we do. Now we can obtain knowledge about something very quickly, especially with the new phones and devices that we have on the internet. We don't like to not know. If we could, we would even want to know the unknowable. We would like to know what tomorrow brings, wouldn't we? So we as created beings like to know. We like knowledge. And if you read Scripture, you can see that God values knowledge as well. Proverbs 15:7 says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fools does not do so." Proverbs 15:14 says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." Proverbs 10:14 says, "Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." Proverbs 8:10 says, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. But there also seems to be a difference between good knowledge and bad knowledge. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Knowledge was mentioned from the beginning, right? Genesis 2:16-17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So there is a good knowledge and there is an evil knowledge. Just that alone, what you know, how much of what you know, and think about this, how much of what you know is good knowledge and how much is bad knowledge? How do you know what is good and what is bad? I had to think about that because I know some pretty wicked stuff. I even think about, sometimes I express it verbally, not that I'd go through with it, but to get a laugh out of my wife. But no wonder Paul writes in Romans 12:2, says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and testing it, that you may test and discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, of course, the fruit was eaten in the garden, and a knowledge entered that led to sin, guilt, shame, conflict, fear, death, and a separation of God. So I had to look up what knowledge is. So I looked up Webster's. Knowledge. Here's a definition of what Webster has. "The fact of conditioning of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association, which seems incomplete." So I have the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary and wanted to see what that said. So here's a definition that's over 100 years old. The dictionary says, "Knowledge is a definition," here it is, "says a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact, the perception of the connection and agreement, or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas. We can have no knowledge of that which does not exist. God has perfect knowledge of all his works. Human knowledge is very limited and is mostly gained by observation and experience." Boy, how things have changed. Now, you can find this word or a form of this word, to know or knowledge, about 1,600 times in the Bible. I think I read them all. The word knowledge. In the Old Testament, thought, from the Hebrew thought of knowledge, it is implied that the heart is identified with the organ of knowledge, which is found in Psalms 49:3. It says, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding." And in Isaiah 6:10 says, "Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." The heart and the mind were interrelated and cannot be separated, which conveys that knowledge involves the whole being, and not just the action of the mind. It is not just only the mind, but it includes both the will and your emotions. And that's why when we read to know, like Adam knew his wife Eve, or when Mary said that she knew no man, and what that means between a husband and wife. God chose Israel to respond to him with obedience out of love. But they failed because of their ritual behaviors. If someone doesn't respond with obedience, it is because they have an incomplete knowledge of God. Because there needs to be a relationship, to have fellowship, to have concern, and an experience to know God. And this is illustrated in the New Testament. John expresses that the Word is Jesus, who is the mediator between man and the knowledge of God. Because Jesus has perfect knowledge of the Father's purpose and nature and reveals it to his followers. John 14:7 says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Jesus' own relationship with the Father is a model that the relationship is more than just knowing about him. It indicates a knowledge that is personal relationship, which is intimate and mutual. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17:3. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Here the result of knowing is the will, being aligned with the knower and the will of God based on the model of Jesus. Paul put Christ as the source of knowledge of God. And there is more emphasis on relationship and encounter with it. It is the main element for the concept of the knowledge found in 1 Corinthians 2, 12-16. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And Paul brings up the importance for God to know him. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." And 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." It's reciprocal. Kind of reminds me of when Jesus, or the sobering thought of when Jesus said, when those people came up to him and said, "Lord, we did this in your name. We did this and this." And he said, "Depart from me because I never knew you." Now, that's got to be one of the most sobering verses in Scripture. But that reciprocal of him knowing you and you knowing him. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly element, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Isn't that a good question? Paul's emphasis is that is more than just an understanding of God, or just to know about him. Knowing just about him, or just even a partial knowledge, is temporary. According to 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Knowledge is only temporary, for love will outlast it." Christian knowledge of God obviously is not based simply on observation or speculation, but is the result of an experience in Christ. This knowledge is contrasted sharply with natural wisdom, which operates from an incorrect perspective. Paul is quick to point out that the mystery of God's redemptive plan has been made known, and there is now no room for ignorance. Knowledge, then, is the whole person standing in relationship with God through Christ. knowing just about God is not enough. James brings that to the point in James 2:19. Says, you believe there is one God? You do well. For even the demons believe that, and they tremble. So what do you know? Isn't that why we ask questions? What would you say is the most important question? Maybe it's, how can a sinner be forgiven fully and reconciled to God? And Isaiah here answers that question. Through the death of the righteous one paid in full the penalty of our sins. And God is speaking here. He is talking about his righteous servant. The righteous one. And only one can bear that title. Only one man, the righteous one, whom God the Father is well pleased. But I am fixed on the phrase in verse 11. Isaiah 53:11 says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The phrase by his knowledge. By whose knowledge? By Christ's knowledge or by our knowledge? Whose knowledge is it talking about? Is it by Christ's perfect knowledge? His knowledge of God's plan? That Christ has a knowledge on how to justify many? For Jesus did know Scripture. John 19:28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. So it could be. And I wouldn't dispute that. But Isaiah 53:11 says, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. This knowledge will justify many. Not all, so there's no universalism here. So it reads as if it's Christ's knowledge. At least most translations imply that. But the problem with that implication is that we do know how we are justified. It's not talking about Christ's knowledge, for no one is justified by knowledge. We are justified by his death. By his death. So it could be translated this way. By the knowledge of him, the righteous servant shall justify many. Justification will come by those who know him. Knowing his person, of his work, of him, of his provision, of his death, knowing that he is Lord and that he is God. Which validates the Great Commission, doesn't it? It validates that no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. He is the truth, the life. Romans 10, Paul focuses on Isaiah. Romans 10:9 through 10 says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:14 through 16. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? It's only the ones that know him can be saved. By the knowledge of him, the righteous one. That is why we preach the gospel. That is why we go to the ends of the earth. Faith comes by hearing the word concerning Christ. Knowing him in a saving way can justify the many. How? By justification, by imputation. Now we know that we gain knowledge from Adam when he participated in the eating of the fruit of good and evil. And that knowledge gave us condemnation. But it was the knowledge gained from the one on the cross at Calvary that brought us salvation, the righteous servant. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Romans 5:18? Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. What God is saying here in Isaiah is that by knowing him, many people will be made righteous. By knowing him, my people will be justified. It confirms Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But it's amazing, the next verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Some things you have to know. That you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That you have to repent. Acts 26:20 says, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:13 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, talk more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So now that you know a little bit about knowledge and the word to know, and I want to kind of emphasize too, and I remember one of the first messages I heard Sig preach. It was out of Ephesians. He talked about a little word called epi. It's a Greek word. And it meant that full knowledge. And I contemplated that through this message about what does it mean to have that full knowledge of Christ? And I remember in school how I would study for a test only to pass the test. After the test was done, that knowledge was gone. But what does it mean to really know that full knowledge? But now that you know a little bit about the definition of knowledge, let's read again Isaiah 53:11. See if that illuminates a little bit more. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities. Isn't that good to know? God bless you. Amen.